Isaiah chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, and then we will go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Please stand for the reading of God's Word as we show Him our respect and hear the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 1. For behold, the Lord God of hosts is going to remove from Jerusalem and Judah both supply and support, the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water, the mighty man and the warrior, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the honorable man, the counselor and the expert artisan and the skillful enchanter. And I will make mere lads their princes, and capricious children will rule over them. And the people will be oppressed, each one by another, and each one by his neighbor. The youth will storm against the elder, and the inferior against the honorable. When a man lays hold of his brother in his father's house, saying, "You have a cloak, you shall be our ruler, and these ruins will be under your charge." On that day will he protest, saying, "I will not be your healer, for in my house there is neither bread nor cloak. You should not appoint me ruler of the people." For Jerusalem has stumbled and Judah has fallen, because their speech and their actions against the Lord to rebel against his glorious presence. The expression of their faces bears witness against them, and they display their sin like Sodom. They do not even conceal it. Woe to them, for they have brought evil on themselves. Say to the righteous that it will go well with them, for they will eat the fruit of their actions. Woe to the wicked, it will go badly with him, for what he deserves will be done to him. O my people, their oppressors are children, and women rule over them. O my people, those who guide you lead you astray and confuse the direction of your paths. Now turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll also read from the 13th chapter of Hebrews. Just a few verses from these two passages. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12, beginning with verse 12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the Word of our God abides forever. Thank you. Please be seated. The fifth commandment is foundational for all relationships. Well, the whole counsel of God summarized in the Ten Commandments is essential for all order. But the fifth commandment in particular is addressed to a stable social order and for relationships between men. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the earth. That is the commandment and the promise that is given to us. Of course, in the older covenant, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives to you. As the Apostle Paul then applies it beyond that which was national Israel to the fullness of the covenant, and says that your days may be long not only in the land of Palestine, but upon all of the earth. The people of God are given the earth as their inheritance. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. But notice again, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the earth. God's commandment regulates all relationships. Now, we understand that in particular it's addressed to the family, the relationship between parents and children. But as our larger catechism tells us, it regulates the relationships between all men. And we are told then that there are various relationships which you all sustain, and you all sustain three different relationships with different people all at the same time. You sustain, to one degree or another, the relationship of an inferior to a superior. People don't like that language, by the way. It's demeaning. What do you mean, inferior? Well, guess what? You're all inferiors. If you don't think that you're an inferior, then just check out your relationship with God and see what kind of an argument you're going to have with Him as He relates throughout the Scriptures. Where were you when I established the heavens? Did I ask your counsel when I established the earth and brought forth? Just where were you? And later on, when men want to carry on an argument with you, He says, oh yes, and just who are you who argues with me? Okay, so all of us sustain the relationship of inferiors to God. And guess what? We all sustain the relationship of inferiors to men as well. We are citizens of the United States subject to the powers that be. We are inferiors. As children, we were all inferior to our parents. They had an authority. Now, we aren't talking about the quality of life. We aren't talking about value. We're simply talking about relationship. Well, at the same time, we all exercise relationship of superiors to inferiors. And some of you smaller children are saying, well, wait a minute. As far as I can see, I'm on the bottom rung of this thing. Just, well, do you have pets? Okay? you still have a relationship with regard to the rest of creation. You have a relationship of superior, that you exercise dominion over your pets, and you need to do that. They shouldn't control you. You should control them. Well, that's another thing. And then we sustain relationships as equals as well. And God's Word governs all of these things. And so this tells us that we sustain these relationships. Now, of course, this commandment is closely linked with the first. You cannot keep the fifth without first honoring God. It has application to all human relationships, as we've talked about, civil, at work, and ecclesiastical. Even those of you who own your own businesses, if you understand your business, guess what? You have a lot of bosses in your customers. Your business will succeed as you learn to serve your customers, even if you own your own business. So even there, you exercise the relationship or the authority of a superior with your employees, but you exercise authority, in a sense, as an inferior to your customers. If you don't serve them, you're not going to have a business for very long. Ecclesiastical. In the church, we sustain relationships one with another. And so this is addressed to families as the schoolroom of life. And let me just say this as we start out with this. If children do not learn to honor parents in the home, they will not learn to honor any authority elsewhere. And this is one of the problems that we're facing. There's very little honor and respect for God because there is very little honor and respect for parents in our homes. And on it goes. And so we can see these things. One of the things that we saw in the book of Isaiah is that God's curse comes upon this people and His judgment comes upon them. He says, I'm going to remove all authority from your presence. And some people say, yes, that's what we want. Anarchy. We want to be on our own. We want everybody to be able to do just exactly as we please. That would be wonderful. And God says, you think it's going to be wonderful? I'm going to take it away from you. And you're going to be looking for someone to help you out. And the qualification is, if you have a jacket. You have a jacket. You've got more than anybody else. You be our leader. And He says, not me. Look for somebody else. That's not a blessing. That's a great curse. And so what is happening is we see the move in egalitarianism it is not a blessing. Egalitarianism is simply that idea that there are no ranks, there is no responsibility, that there is no such thing as superior and inferior relationships, but all are equal. God's commandment, then, is foundational to the topic before us this morning, the duty of members that we have toward the elders of the church. This is foundational because it is applicable here as well. This morning we want to address the reasons that our Lord tells members of congregation that we are to value the officers. Now, it's been a couple of weeks, so let me just go back and refresh your memories very briefly that in both 2 Thessalonians chapter 5 and Hebrews chapter 13, we see this duty, a twofold duties in 1 Thessalonians 5. And so you're to practice your twofold duty toward your leaders. God wants you to know your leaders, and God wants you to hold your leaders in high regard. Those two things. Look at verse 12 again. We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate or know those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Know them, esteem them very highly. And we talked a couple of weeks ago about what it is to know them. You need to understand the humanity of your officers, their calling, that they did not assume these things for themselves, that it is a duty that we have to be faithful to the Lord. You need to understand the vulnerability of your officers, that because officers are in positions of authority, they become the focal points of attack from Satan and from the world, and they're more visible. So officers tend to be more vulnerable, and you're to understand the motives of your officers as we deal with the congregation, that we are really seeking your good and the glory of God. And the Apostle Paul, as he was entering into this conflict with the Galatians, asked them the question, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Well, so often that's what we think, isn't it? We think that if somebody is opposing us, is correcting us, then we consider them an enemy. And the Apostle Paul says, far from it. Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I'm not doing this to tear you down. I'm doing this for your good. So you need to know your leaders. And then God wants you to hold your leaders in high regard, that you are to determine to trust your officers, receive counsel from them, to defend them, and finally, to love them. And we pointed out all of our deficiencies, and I thought it was entirely appropriate that having preached this particular message about the foibles, the weaknesses of officers, I found it instructive and amusing that I stood before you to prepare you for the Lord's Supper, that I couldn't remember 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That just demonstrates how weak and frail we are. Something that I've done for 34 years, and I can't remember where the passage is in 1 Corinthians. Just a total breakdown. Well, may I say you can expect more of that in the future, just to prepare you. But this is one of the things that happens. Now, having said that, this twofold duty, the Apostle Paul gives us reasons. He gives us a rationale for why congregations to do these things. And we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning simply looking at that. You're to practice your twofold duty, first of all, because of their work. I'm not doing anything except taking the words here. Notice again what it says here in verse 13. You esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Now, again, it is... It's an interesting thing that there is something that the Lord points out to us. He points us out of all of our weaknesses. And once again, let me tell you, as I warned you before, you need to be keenly aware that officers are human and flawed, and there are a lot of reasons why you might not do these things. But here is the case that the Apostle Paul puts before us. And he tells us that there are several things that you're to look for in the work of an officer that should command your respect and your esteem. First of all, officers labor for your benefit. The work here, or the word here, in verse 12, appreciate those who diligently labor among you. The work of an officer is not simply a symbolical honor that is conferred upon people, but rather it is something that involves work and exercise. The word here has the idea of expending bodily, mental, and spiritual energy, even to the point of weariness. Labor to the point of physical and spiritual exhaustion. Now, this is something of a challenge to officers as well. But it is true. An officer who is doing his work works hard. And let me say, you have good officers. They work hard. The Apostle Paul said that he labored day and night in ministering to the church. The Apostle Paul also said that he was being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice of the labors of the Philippians, that he was giving that special measure, being poured out as the last vestiges, and he said that he labored in order to be poured out as a pleasing sacrifice to God. Godly officers certainly work for your eternal benefit. This is, of course, the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is that you might be presented faultless and without blemish in the sight of God. It is a goal that is always before us and never achieved, of course, except, of course, in our justification. But it is our effort and is the desire of officers that you be sanctified, that you be progressing in your holiness, in your obedience, in your love for God, in your love for one another, in your service to the kingdom, that you become more and more Christ-like, that ultimately you might stand before God being clothed with the righteousness of Christ, holy and blameless, and might hear from Him those great words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what we labor for. And the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the Thessalonians, was concerned that he would not be disappointed in that great day. And his confidence was that he would not be disappointed. But this is the goal. And you need to keep these things in mind, that there is an effort on the part of godly officers for doing that very thing. Godly officers also work for your temporal benefit. And you might not understand those things, but you need to understand what the Word of God tells us elsewhere, that bodily exercise is of a little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, including our temporal benefit. And if you go back to the blessings and the curses of the covenant, you can see that there are not only eternal benefits to godliness, but there are also temporal benefits for godliness. We were just speaking about the decline of authority within the culture. And it is something the culture rebels against. And yet, learning to be in submission to those in authority is of great benefit to you children. It is to your benefit to learn submission to your parents, that you might learn submission to God, that you might learn submission to godly authority throughout your life. It is of great benefit. This is one of the things that keeps things together and provides an incredible amount of stability in the culture in which we live, even though that is being eroded as people forget these things. But there are temporal benefits to godliness, and you need to understand these things. This is what your officers labor for. And so for their work's sake, as you see the goal and the objective that God places before you, you are to know them and to highly esteem them. because they labor for your benefit. Officers also are to be known and esteemed because they execute God's government over you. The word here, they labor over you and have charge over you, or stand first among you. And we've already talked about what that means in our last sermon. But you must understand that this isn't simply an elevation of man. In fact, if men lord it over you, they aren't good officers. The authority that an officer has is to declare the whole counsel of God. And what you need to understand is that you're to know and to esteem your officers because they exercise God's government over you. Godless men have used the appeal of egalitarianism to overthrow God's order to the detriment of mankind. It is not to anyone's business. One of the things that took place, of course, you understand something about the war for American independence, is that it was carried out with an ideal to understand that there was a covenant that was broken. There was still a respect for authority. They only did so after every appeal had been rejected, and after the king and parliament had rejected every appeal, that they were actually violating their own covenant. And even then, they only did so by the authority of lesser magistrates. And virtually all of, even though the colonies had received a great deal of assistance from France in that American War for Independence, when the French Revolution came about, the founding fathers of our nation were virtually unanimous in their reprehension of the French Revolution. And you have to ask yourself the question, why? It was because the French Revolution was based upon a tearing down of every social and class and authority distinction, fraternity, something and equality. I can't remember what it was. But, you know, it was egalitarianism at its worst, and that brought about the horrors of the French Revolution. Well, that is the modern spirit. That is the modern spirit of the day, and it is not for your good. And so men have used these things, but you see, what happens then is that it fails to recognize that God is the one who gives us officers. God is the one who gives us authorities in the family, in the home. That's the family. In the church, in the civil magistrate, and in the marketplace. God is the one who establishes these things and establishes them for a purpose. The ministry of faithful officers, then, is the ministry of God Himself. Two passages which speak to this, of course, are Matthew chapter 16, where Peter gives his confession, and the Lord says, "You're Peter, on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And then he goes on to say something very curious. He says, "Whatsoever you have bound on earth, you bind on earth, shall have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." And it is repeated again in Matthew chapter 18 with regard to that passage having to do with church discipline. When sin is dealt with in the church, when decisions are made according to the Word of God, it is the declaration of the decrees of the counsel of God. And so to resist this counsel as it comes from the Word of God is not to resist simply the authority of men, but it rather is to resist the counsel of God Himself. And so if you would have God's ministry over you, you must receive the ministry of His government, which He's appointed. To receive their legitimate authority. Officers bear legitimate authority over you. And with that, of course, we read in this passage that officers bear responsibility for your care. That's why the writer of the Hebrews says, "And let them do this as those who will give an account." You see, it is not just an arbitrary kind of thing where we're on our own, but we are those who are stewards who will give an account to God. And so if you value the rule of God in your life, you're going to rule the value, and you're going to value the rule of godly officers as well. And thirdly, officers then counsel you from God's word. This, of course, is ultimately, must ultimately be the case. The authority of officers is only declaratory. We spoke about that in Sunday school this morning. The courts of the church are just that. They're courts. They declare what the Word of God says. And so the authority of an officer is to declare the Word of God. Jesus told his disciples, "The one who listens to you listens to me." To receive their faithful counsel is to receive the counsel of the Lord himself. And on the other hand, to reject their faithful counsel is to reject the counsel of the Lord himself. And so we see Samuel's rejection was a rejection not of Samuel, but rather of God himself. So you practice your twofold duty because of their work, because of its nature, and because of its practice. And then the second reason is that you practice your twofold duty because of its fruit. As with everything, there are blessings and cursings in God's covenant. And he gives us these things, and he tells us that you not only do this because of the objective reality of the work of these officers and who they represent, but he also says that you are to value them because of the fruit of doing so. And we see this in verse 13, "And that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work, live in peace with one another." The idea behind this, the association of these ideas, is that peace is the fruit of these things. And so I would say to you that a neglect of those duties invites strife and conflict or discord. It simply invites it. It opens the door. One of the things that we see in the book of Ephesians, which is the book that sets before us ecclesiology or the doctrine of the church, is that we're to speak the truth one with another, and we're to live together in such a way as we're always dealing with sin, admonishing, correcting, and receiving correction, being kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. This is what we are to do. And he says that if we don't do those things, then we give Satan an opportunity. Well, of course, one of the things that Satan delights to do is to sow strife and discord among the people of God. And when that comes about, when officers are rejected, when their counsel is rejected, then people become like sheep without a shepherd. Each one goes to his own way. And we read 2 weeks ago for our Old Testament reading the account of Dathan and Abiram. And we could have read also the account of Aaron and Miriam. In both of those cases, there was basically a rejection of the authority of those whom God had placed over them and a demand that they be equal. Who are you to tell us what's going on? And they could point out all of the weaknesses and the frailties of these men, and there were weaknesses and frailties, and yet God said, "No, these are the ones that I have placed before you." And then you have the account of Aaron's rod budding to demonstrate that he was the one of God's choice. So what we see here is that neglect of those duties invites strife and discord. Why? Because to reject the counsel of elders, to reject the counsel of officers, is to reject the counsel of God. Now, again, please understand. Please understand that officers have no authority inherent in themselves. But the authority comes from the authority of God's Word. You need to be always be aware of this. We cannot require you to do something which God forbids, or forbid you to do something which God requires, nor can we go beyond the Scriptures in these things. And we have our preferences, but there are some things that are simply left open to you. But what the Word of God declares clearly, when that is brought to you, to reject that counsel is to invite strife and discord. And we find that this neglect or rejection is simply to be foolish. What is the definition of a fool in the Bible? It is not someone who is not intelligent. In fact, if you read the book of Proverbs, you will find the fool can often be very intelligent and very inventive and very creative. He spends all of his creativeness in rationalizing his sin and wickedness. The fool is not one who is just someone who is lacking in intelligence. The fool is one who lives in rebellion, who will not receive counsel. And so the fool is one who does not honor those in authority. This is foolishness. And so as a result of that, the fool received the consequences of his folly, which is always sin and death. We're talking about how the rejection or the neglect of these duties always invites strife and discord. As we've talked about before, the wages of sin is death. And that not only involves bodily death, which we all face, but also involves the death of our covenant relationships in the family, in the church. Our relationships we're bound together in one body in Christ. And when we allow these things to come into the body, it introduces death and disease to the body of Christ. And so the fool receives the consequences of his folly in himself, and the folly of the fool affects all those around him. You are members of the body of Christ, and a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Let me just take you to keep your hands there in 1 Thessalonians, and let's go to Proverbs for just a moment. I just took a very quick sampling. Much more could be said from Proverbs. But in Proverbs 18 and verse 6, a fool's lips bring strife, and his mouth calls for blows. Well, it's not only strife to him, but a fool's lips introduce strife into all those with whom he is conversing. And so it brings strife and discord. If you go over to chapter 17 and two verses from here, chapter 17 and verse 21, he who begets a fool does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. Verse 25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to him who bore him. You see, when you're acting foolishly, you not only affect your own life, but you affect the lives of all of those who are in covenant with you. And this ought not to surprise us, because in the body of Christ, we rejoice with those who rejoice. We weep with those who weep. When one member of the body is injured, the whole body suffers. When a member of the body is honored, the whole body rejoices. It ought not to surprise us. So don't get this idea that I can just go my way and sin and live in rebellion and it's only my life. No, it is not your life. It is the life of everybody who's in covenant with you. It's the life of your family. Children, if you rebel, if you are a fool, it is not just your life who will be ruined, but the reputation of your family that is going to be ruined as well. It's going to be the life of the church. How much reproach has been brought to the name of Christ by members of the church who act foolishly? And this is one of the reasons for church discipline. There's a disassociation saying, no, this is not done under the sanction of the church. And there's been an awful lot of damage that has been done to the church because churches don't exercise church discipline. And therefore, oh, well, that's what it is. So you approve of these things. Well, no, we don't. Well, why don't you do anything? Well, because we actually approve of it. We don't want to do anything about it. But you see, you don't just sin for yourself. And that is why God gives us officers. That's why He gives us each other, that we labor together. And to neglect these duties then is to invite strife and discord in our relationships, family, church, and civil. So, the practice of these duties will promote the peace of the congregation. When you hear the officers, when you know them, when you hold them highly in esteem, when you receive their counsel, as it is godly counsel, first of all, you'll live in peace with God, and that's ultimately our objective, your eternal good. But then you'll also live in peace with each other. One of the great things about it is that the more that we practice these things on our own, without external coercion, the more peace we have. You want to know something? It's a great thing for a session when things don't get to us. That's the way it ought to be. One of the things that you as parents want for your children, and your children are going to squabble, but one of the great things that happens as your children grow older is they learn to deal with each other so that you aren't having to get into the middle of things and to settle disputes. Right? It's a great thing for a session never to have to get into the matter of settling disputes. What that means is that you're taking the Word of God seriously. What it means is that you're becoming self-governed under the Word of God. And this applies to families, it applies to churches, And it also applies when God is honored in a community. Wouldn't it be nice if people living together, according to the Word of God, that the police simply were there doing nothing? Wouldn't that be a great thing? It would be a wonderful thing if people simply, out of a conscience toward God, would simply take the Word of God and apply it. And if that's the case, the result is that you have peace among men. So the practice of these duties will promote peace, the peace of the congregation, and it will promote the reputation and the growth of the church. A congregation living under the rule of Christ is an attraction. It's an incredible thing in a day when there is nothing but conflict all about us, when people come into a congregation and see men, women, boys and girls, old and young, all different backgrounds, living together as the heirs of the grace of life. There is so much strife and discord in the world that this is a tremendous witness. It is a tremendous credit to Christ. It is an attraction to men. And of course, this is what God says His Old Covenant people, Israel. If they keep the commandments of God, He tells them, He says, the nations around you will come and say, what nation is there that is as blessed as you are? What nation is there that has such wonderful laws as you have? What nation is there that has such a great God as you have? Now, that's what we want. And that doesn't come about by accident. That comes about by taking seriously the Word of God and bringing it to bear. That we practice the duties that promote the reputation and the growth of the church. A congregation living under Christ's rule is an attraction to men. In other words, it becomes a praise in all the earth. But on the other hand, a congregation in rebellion is repugnant to God and man. It says, if that's what the church is, I don't want any part of it. I want no part of that at all. You can see then the value of these things, and that's why the Apostle Paul tells us, know your leaders. Highly esteem them. We've already, now again, this isn't in a vacuum. We spent 2 weeks looking at the leaders and what they're to do. And we tried to set that before you very clearly. There are certain requirements. When both sides of that equation are in place, then God makes His church a praise in all the earth. May God grant us then the heart to take the instruction to understand the reasons for us. You pray for your officers that will give you reason to know us, to respect us. And then may God grant you, the congregation, the grace that we might then be able to do so with joy as we see these things. And you do. Let me say that. Let me conclude with that. You do. You give us great joy. And may God grant us grace, power of His Spirit, submissive hearts, that these things might continue, that He would make this congregation and this church a praise in all the earth. Let's pray together. Lord, You've given us clear instruction, and we recognize that our sin often disrupts that. We sin as officers, and we as officers bring discredit to Your name and reputation. We are those who often instill distrust in those that You've called us to serve, and we confess that, and we ask that You would forgive us and grant that You would give us Your Spirit that we might be holy in our ways and fulfill the obligations that You've given to us. Likewise, Lord, we sin in rebelling against the authorities that You've placed over us, and we do not do these things. And in doing so, we invite strife and discord, opening the door to give the devil an opportunity. Lord, we pray that You would grant us grace, officers and people, that we might humble ourselves before You and honor You in all of our ways. And then You will grant us such grace to live together as the heirs of the grace of life, not hiding our sin, concealing it, but confessing it and seeking Your mercy and dealing with it in a manner that would promote Your rule over us and would contribute to our growth in grace and godliness. So we pray that You'll hear our prayers, that You will bring to us then all of the blessings of the covenant through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, the benediction of our God. And now peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Amen.